Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to this Tuesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Two great big hours of open forum today. Open forum is very popular, so if you have a question about the Catholic faith that you would like to get answered, go ahead and start dialing 888-318-7884. Those phones fill up fast. 888-31-TRUTH. Open forum means if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic history, about Catholic sacraments, about Catholic belief, this is the day for you. We put no limit on it. Your question is welcome. 888-318-7884. And our guest for 2 hours today is our director of apologetics and evangelization and the author of many books, or articles, and talks, and many, many other things, including Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, Tim Staples. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Cy. It is good to be with you. Good to hear your voice.
It's weird. You're usually sitting here next to me when we're talking, but you're home today or somewhere today.
Yes, I am. I'm actually right here at home, where I have been for a couple of weeks. And I've learned something, Cy. I really love my wife and kids, but I really want to get back to the office. And maybe I shouldn't say any more than that.
Almost certainly you shouldn't say any more than that.
No, I just miss, I do. It's like, you know, whenever you can't do something, you want to do it all the more. And, I'm kind of itching to get back to work, you know. So, hey, I'm getting back to work right now.
Well, maybe let's get a little update on you, though, before we go too far, because a lot of people ask, how is Tim Staples? And I say, like, mentally? But no, they mean, like, you've had some health struggles over the course of the last more than a year. And tell us where you are.
Yeah, well, we just kind of the first part of the road to getting Tim Staples back 100%. They had to take out some blood clots from, evidently I had a number of them, more than I even knew. So they took out a big vein here, a varicose vein out of my right leg, and in the process got rid of some blood clots. Now I still have a few more, come to find out, a little bit more complicated than we thought, and I'm going to have some follow-up stuff probably in a couple of months. But the surgery went great. You know, we got the clots out of there, which is a good thing, and I was hoping to be back about a week ago, but a little bit of extra bleeding. You know, as I was saying to you, Cy, they cut me 21 times. They had to cut lots of different places to get all the veins and stuff out of there, and the clots. And so I had a little bit more bleeding than was expected. I actually tried to come back too soon. That was one of the problems.
Yeah.
Tried to do too much too fast. But, you know, I just saw the doc. Was that yesterday? I think that was yesterday. And he says, you know, other than the little setback, you know, things are looking good. So, you know, I should be back in the saddle here in a week or so. It's probably going to take a couple of months, actually, until I'm, you know, able to run and play basketball and stuff. It's a lot longer than expected. But I'll be back in the saddle in about a week.
Well, that'll be good to have you. I think a saddle sounds like a bad place to get back into. Maybe just ease into that a little bit.
Yeah,
but it'll be good to have you back. And then thanks so much for the update, because many, many people do ask about how you're doing and what's up, and I'm glad to have you be able to share it yourself.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. So, but you had enough of bed rest and...
Yes, isn't
and
it something?
What is it? Idleness,
is
I guess. Incredible. You had a little bit of...
Yes.
Yeah.
It drives me nuts. And, you know, I've got a saint for a wife. She's incredible, you know. For a long time was bringing meals to me, and I, you know, I'm just a knucklehead. You know, I can't stand that, so I have to go downstairs. Stop bringing me meals in bed. You know, I, of course, she's just wonderful. But you know how it is. I don't like people serving me all the time, man. I want to get up and get back to work. But you know, here we go. We're nearing the end of the line here, and I'll be able to do just that.
Very good. Very good. Glad to hear it. Well, lots of calls already, Tim. Shall we take one before we have to go to a break?
Let's do it.
All right. Let me get that number one more time, 888-31-TRUTH. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, go ahead and dial. Natalie in Florida, you are first up today with Tim Staples. Your question, Natalie.
Hi. So I just wanted to ask you a question about Mary. So we pray to her a lot, asking for her to lead us closer to her son and for other favors. But I was just wondering, how does her influence work in our lives? Is it direct or is it intercessory?
Right. Well, I would argue that it's not a matter of either or. But first and foremost, Natalie, it is via her intercession. And really, that's the most important way Christians interact in each other's lives, both this side of the veil and in the next life. In other words, I can do more for you, Natalie, by praying for you than I can in any other. Now, that doesn't mean, well, you know, if you're somebody's starving, oh, I'm just going to pray for you, I'm not going to give you the food that you need. No, of course, we need to give people food that need food and such, and to help them bodily. But we need to understand, Natalie, because I do think that sometimes, I don't know if you get this, Natalie, but sometimes, you know, people will say things like, well, all they can do is pray for us in heaven, right? Right? And it's like, okay, yeah, but that's kind of the most important thing, because prayer is the most powerful force in the universe. When, of course, it is joined with the infinitely perfect prayer of Jesus Christ's sacrifice being offered to the Father, which is ultimately the principle of merit for the prayers of both, you know, Mary and the saints and us. So I just want to emphasize there that first and foremost, of course, it is through intercession that Mary influences our life, and it's the grace of Christ working through her. But at the same time, you know, we can get into a little bit of a speculative area and say, at the same time, we also see, well, this is not so much speculative, but that there are gifts of the Spirit at work as well in the lives of the saints, where they can, in fact, have more direct influence in our lives. For example, the apparitions of the Blessed Mother over the centuries, where she acts in a more direct way, appearing to people and such. And we have apparitions of other saints as well, which indicates to us that they may well have more of a direct influence. They're not just simply at the right hand of the Father praying in and through Jesus Christ, but actually in some mystical sense, you know, they make their presence felt in our lives. I mean, I know myself, Natalie, that when I came to the Catholic faith, it was through ultimately the intercession of our Blessed Mother. I always point to that, and of course Jesus Christ working through her, but who brought me home to the Catholic faith. And I could feel her presence when I first prayed to her 30 years ago at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, you know, when I actually was, oh my gosh, even more than that now, a little over 30 years ago, I felt, you know, her prayers. Now, some would argue, well, that's just her intercession. But, you know, I do believe that the saints have abilities that go beyond anything we can fathom. And you can sense their presence with us. And through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that they have, they can act in that more direct way when it comes to healing and such. Look, if people this side of the veil have gifts of healing and can lay hands on people and they can be healed, there's no reason to believe that the saints in heaven can't do the same thing. And so when we say we attribute things like St. Jude helped me to find my rosary that was lost, right? Well, of course, that's through their intercession. But there's also that, you know, that mystical sense that I think a lot of times we forget about. We're members of the body of Christ. They are members of the body of Christ. And so there is that more direct connection that they have with us as well. But all, of course, any efficaciousness whatsoever that is affected is only affected because they are members of the body of Christ. And it is Christ in them, just as it is in us, that accomplishes anything of eternal value. Does that help at all, Natalie?
Yeah, that makes sense. Okay.
All right.
Thanks for your call.
All right, Natalie, thank you so much. It is open forum 2 hours today. We're going to try not to tire him out, but I don't think being on the radio tires Tim out. I mean, he gets fired up by it. Tim will be here with us for 2 hours. If you have a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, go ahead and dial 888-318-7884. I should emphasize, because I have not yet, that if you're not Catholic and you got a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome as well. Everybody's welcome. 888-31-TRUTH. Back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, we'll give you a digital subscription to the magazine for free. Subscribe today by calling 818-487-2011 or logging online to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a two-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20. That's a saving of $10 to $20 plus a free digital subscription when you sign up for a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com today.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Well, Tim Staples calling us from home today is our guest for 2 hours. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, and it is open forum. But if you leave a seat open in the studio, somebody will fill it. And here's Donna.
Hi.
Donna Barrick, the Director of Marketing.
That's right.
For
I'm
Catholic Answers.
Hi,
in. Donna.
Hi. How's it going?
Very, very well.
Good.
Did you come to talk to us about the magazine? Because they have that huge deal going just till the end of this week.
That's right. It's just until June 30th. So just a few more days left to get in on the deal. And it's subscribing to Catholic Answers Magazine, 48 full color pages. And it's $10 off right now for a year subscription or 20 off for 2 years. Yeah. So I just want our listeners to take advantage of it before the offer goes away and our prices go up.
Yeah. And Catholic Answers is one of the apostolates that stayed committed to doing things in print.
Oh, I know.
And
yeah.
It's so nice to get a physical magazine that you can kind of grab, pick up, look through. Just physical. And it's beautiful.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful physical object, but it's important.
Yeah. I mean, some of the articles are so, educational and helpful. And it's a perfect gift at this time of year, especially for like graduates and new converts to the faith. I got a subscription from my parents and they love it. So they'll always call me and say, hey, they want to talk about all the articles. And I'm
yeah,
like, yeah,
that's cool.
Yeah,
huh?
It is pretty cool.
Yeah, it's another, you know, my when I was a kid, my father used to leave reading materials all around. He'd always have the National Geographic and all that. But that was before the National Geographic became a crazy, I don't know what they're doing over there
yeah.
now. But a little bit of, like, we also had Catholic magazines in the house.
Oh,
and
that's nice.
That stuff is really good. Just leave this Catholic Answers around where
yeah.
you're, where a teenager or a kid might pick it up.
Yeah, it's a really great magazine. And, you know, last month, like, you usually see people subscribe and then their subscription lapses and then they don't renew. But last month we had only one unsubscribe, like one out of 10,000 subscribers. It's fantastic.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
And if you're another thing that happens when you subscribe, you're included, I suppose, in your subscription is support too, because any seminary in the country can get this for free.
Absolutely. Yeah. There's a special, you know, we do have a generous donor who basically covers the cost for that.
Yep. So, and a 2-year subscription, $20 off.
$20 off.
Where do you go to get this deal?
CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Yes.
And do you know what the next issue is? I do.
What is it?
I do. It's a great big, it's just like they just did the one that was Humanae Vitae. So the whole magazine
yeah.
was devoted to articles and
pictures
and everything on Humanae Vitae. The next one is on faith and science.
Oh, very cool.
And the cool thing is, it's all faith and science material, but none of it is stuff that you'll get at the conference.
Nice.
It's in addition to all the stuff that's going to be at the conference. So,
good stuff ahead.
$10 off until June 30th. We established yesterday that it ends at midnight on June 30th.
Right.
So, and I suppose you can, if you live in Hawaii, midnight is later than here. So you get extra time if you're in Hawaii. If you're at a ship out at sea, you get extra time. But yeah. midnight, it ends. $10 off a 1-year subscription, $20 off a 2-year subscription.
And a free digital subscription.
A,
so,
right.
so when you subscribe, you get a free digital subscription. But it won't last. So hopefully you listeners will take action right away.
Donna Barrick, I love when you come in here.
Well, thank you.
It's really good.
Thanks.
Why are you laughing about that?
I don't know. It's just like, I mean, we talk all the time, but then like you're on the radio, it makes you like.
Oh, yeah. You have two microphones between the
yeah,
two of you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it, yeah.
Yeah.
It becomes different.
Yeah, it does become different.
But nobody's listening.
All right, good.
I shouldn't say that. I hope somebody's listening.
Well, Tim Staples is listening, right?
Poor Tim.
Sorry, Tim. Well, it's good talking.
Scrutinizing everything.
Oh, my goodness.
Are we going to get a report card later on our performance?
That's right.
CatholicAnswersMagazine.com is where you go. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. I tell you, you will not regret it. It's a very, very fine magazine. Open forum, Tim Staples, our guest. We go now to Chase in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Chase, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. How are you doing?
Yes. Doing good. Welcome.
Good. Yeah, good to talk to you.
Yeah, what's on your mind, Chase?
My question is, how I'm Catholic, and I was just I got some insight on this question a couple days ago, but I just wanted to get another perspective as well. How would you explain the Catholic Church's use of its money, for example, to like build churches, whether it's past, present, or future, with respect to its using of its money to serve the needs of the poor more directly?
Right, that's a great question, Chase. And we would argue as Catholics that it's not a matter of either or, it's a matter of both and. There's a very important principle, as you know, in sacred scripture, for example, in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things you have need of will be added unto you. If we keep the first and, you know, of the two great commandments that Jesus mentions to us, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then neighbor as self. If you really love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you give everything to him first and foremost, then you will, in fact, be able to love your neighbor. You'll be able to do all the other things that you need done. You know, that the idea that is so often, you hear about it so often in our culture today, that says, you know, the church should, sell all these ornate churches and build little simple ones like Baptist churches and give all the extra money to the poor,
it really is reminiscent, Chase, of the story we find. In fact, as I recall, all four Gospels have the story of Mary, at least in John's Gospel there in John 12. But you find it in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14. I think it's in Luke 7 also. But in John chapter 12, remember the story where Jesus goes to Bethany, and there Mary, when he comes into the house there, she begins to pour very expensive ointment on our Lord and actually wipes his feet with it, with her hair and her tears and such. And who was it, Chase, who objected to that? Well, in some of the other Gospels, it's the apostles, all of the apostles that object. But in John 12, John brings out Judas in a particular way objected. He said, this ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now, John puts in parentheses there, he didn't really want it sold to give to the poor. It's because he was in charge of the purse and he was stealing money. That's why he wanted it. But we have to be very careful because, you know, on the surface, it sounds very pious to say, you know, why pour this expensive ointment on our Lord when we could give that to the poor? But you see, we have an obligation as human beings to honor God with everything that we are, and that includes with our wealth. Now, we don't build massive churches to God and such because God needs it. We do it because we need it. We need to give first and foremost to God. And so when we build these ornate churches and we give our best to God, that goes to the heart of what it means to be a human being, to first and foremost give everything to God because we owe him everything. Very good book by, oh my goodness, what, Matthew Kelly, Rediscovering Catholicism. He makes a very good point,
yes.
Matthew Kelly, in that book about this very point, that when you do in fact have an institution like the Catholic Church that does historically give an enormous amount of money towards it, her worship of Almighty God and such, what you have concurrently, and this is a fact, is the largest, most effective philanthropic organization the world has ever seen. The Catholic Church, as Matthew Kelly points out in that book, gives more to the poor than any other institution. It's by far, it's not even close in the world. And so when, you know, what I argue is, don't fall prey to the myth that says, you know, no, we need to sell all this stuff. And that, you know, there's one other thing to consider too. When we talk about, you know, let's sell all the artwork in the Vatican and churches all around the world, these people gave this artwork to the church. I mean, they poured their lives out. Michelangelo, right, and so many other of the greatest artists that have ever lived, they gave these as gifts, not for the money, but for God, and so that people would be blessed until Jesus comes in viewing this great artwork that gives glory to God and reveals God's glory in the people of God. And it serves as a blessing for all generations until the end of time. You sell all that, yeah, okay, you'd bring in enough money to help some folks for a few decades, and then it's gone. And then you don't have all of that beauty to transform lives for hundreds and hundreds of years. So just a few other things to consider as well, Chase. Does that help?
Yeah, a lot. That was a really awesome and beautiful explanation. I really appreciate it. I'm actually reading Rediscovering Catholicism still, and it's
excellent.
A beautiful book as well.
Yes, it is.
Well, thank you very much for that call, Chase. Happy to have you with us. 888-31-TRUTH is the number if you'd like to talk with if you'd like to talk with Tim Staples about anything having to do with the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Although, you know, as you're speaking, Tim, I'm thinking there probably is a constant need of, I think, especially of like bishops in certain parts of the United States where there are fewer and fewer Catholics, the Catholics moved west or something. And they have to be judicious about disposing of property and goods and things as well, because sometimes
absolutely
you do have to say, we don't need this anymore.
Yes, and that is hard. Oh, my goodness, I just recently was invited to speak at my old seminary, St. Charles Borromeo, in Overbrook, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, one of the two oldest seminaries in the United States, glorious seminary. But, you know, the good Archbishop Chaput there is dealing with that reality that they can't support it any longer. They don't have enough seminarians and money coming in to support it. And so, you know, it's painful. When I was there, I was thinking, I was praying, Lord, please come up with a way that we don't have to sell this. But you're right, Cy, you can't squander money that you don't have in order to keep these buildings going that you don't need any longer. So you're right. It requires a judiciousness. I would say, thank God I'm not a bishop, because they have to make these really hard decisions. But we have to keep everything in perspective. It's all about balance.
Yeah, and the destination is not my local parish. That's a stop on the way. It's not the final destination. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Tim is the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, and one of the finest apologists in the world. If you'd like to ask him a question about the Catholic faith, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH. Whether you're Catholic or not, we'd be happy to take that call. More after this on Catholic Answers Live.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
look, Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
as far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Talking about abortion can be scary, but so is anything with which you're unfamiliar. People need to learn how to talk about abortion in ways that inspire confidence in the truth of the pro-life position. We must talk about abortion because we are afraid. Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn that teaches you to face those fears, to engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others. Field-tested on college campuses, Persuasive Pro-Life will help you to change people's hearts and minds and begin to build up a pro-life culture in today's world, one person, one conversation at a time. Order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, today by calling 1-888-291-8000, going to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area. Also available as an ebook.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Saturday, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, today is your day. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Whether you're Catholic or you are not Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is still recovering at home from some surgeries, but he's here with us via the telephone and happy to take your calls. We start this half hour with Jared in Alabama. Jared, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please. Jared?
Hey, can you hear me?
We can, yes. Your question?
Okay. Yes, so I'm a Southern Baptist, and I'm trying to get a little clarity on the teaching of the sacrifice of the Mass. So I had been reading and I've been reading in Hebrews earlier, chapter 10, and in Hebrews chapter 10:14, it reads that for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
Yeah.
And then later, and the verse that really tripped me up about that is where it says in verse 18, that says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And yes. I know that in Catholic teaching, the Eucharist is the offering for sins. And so just that's
sure.
such a similar language, I guess. I don't understand how the Catholic teaching lines up with
right.
the scripture here.
Yeah, excellent question. I think the key here, as always, and as you know, my brother, is context. Of course, here in Hebrews 10, the entire, first 15 verses in particular, and really the entire epistle, the inspired author here is showing the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. He's gone, down the line here and showed how Christ and his sacrifice is superior to, the angels, Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, everything, leading up here to chapter 10, where he focuses on the sacrifice. And he says in verse 1 here, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered. If the worshipers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, right, and there we have the famous text from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, as it is written of me in the roll of the book. Right? So this is talking about how that the blood of bulls and goats never took away a single sin. Kind of a bummer, right, for the old covenant people of God, but they really didn't. In fact, the inspired author says these yearly sacrifices, and we could talk about the other sacrifices as well, served as a reminder of their sins and, of course, looked forward to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ that, as John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a once for all, and the context is very clear here. If you move down to chapter 10, verse 11, let's back up to verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So the key is here, Christ's sacrifice is once for all in a bloody way. His bloody sacrifice, and this is what the Catholic Church teaches, was once for all. We do not, and you may have heard this, Jared, a lot of people do, but it is not the teaching of the Catholic Church. A lot of folks wrongly think that we teach Jesus is re-sacrificed every day in the Mass. That is simply false. No, what we have in the Mass is that once-for-all bloody sacrifice being offered for us. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. What did the inspired author to the Hebrews just tell us in Hebrews chapter 8? He says, what is a priest? If a priest doesn't offer a sacrifice, then you're not talking about a priest at all. But Christ is a priest forever, says the inspired author, after the order of Melchizedek. Well, how can he be a priest forever if he's not offering sacrifice? Of course he's offering sacrifice, but he is now offering the once-for-all sacrifice, offered one time in that bloody way. And by the way, that's the contrast between the once-for-all bloody sacrifice of Christ and the repeated bloody sacrifices over and over again that could never take away sins. But Christ now ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 says. How is he making intercession for us? He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is he offering? Look at what is he offering as priest and victim, but in Revelation chapter 5, for example, he is offering himself, no longer bloody, but he is still the lamb. He is both lion and lamb in Revelation 5, who continues to offer himself at the right hand of the Father for us. And that's where the Mass comes into play, because there, you know, when Jesus ordained the apostles as priests, when first he offers himself, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, in Luke 22, 19, he says, do this in memory of me. He empowers the apostles to do the same thing he did, that is, offer himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity to the Father. Not a repeated sacrifice, not sacrificing over and over in a bloody way, but offering that one infinitely complete and perfect sacrifice for our salvation. And it's in that holy sacrifice of the Mass, then, that we participate in the blood of Christ, and we experience the fruits of what Jesus did on that cross. This is why what we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, St. Paul would say, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the body of the Lord? And the cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? I don't know if I said blood twice there, but it's the bread which we break, the cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the body and blood of the Lord? That's how we partake of the fruits of what Jesus Christ did for us once for all, but are made real for us and become effectual in our lives through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So that's just a thumbnail sketch, but does that help you at all to understand?
Yeah, no, that's definitely very good and helps a lot. The only thing is, I guess, would you say that just the objection, verse 18, where, you know,
yes,
someone would say, you know, there's no longer any offering for sin. Would you say that's just,
yes,
a contextual thing, like the offering is only talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, because you showed the other scripture that clearly refutes the idea that there's no longer a offering of,
yes,
Christ's body and blood?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, I mean, in verse 18, where it says there's no longer offering for sin, remember the context of Hebrews. The inspired author is writing an epistle because many Jewish Christians were being tempted to go back to the temple to, you know, the priesthood and sacrifices and circumcision in order for them to get their sins taken care of. I mean, that was the whole problem with the Judaizers. And what he's saying to them, as he does in Hebrews chapter 6, as you know, 4 through 6, it's impossible those who have been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, the powers of the age to come, etc., if they go back, it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. Well, it doesn't mean it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance, but it does if they're going to a sacrifice that doesn't have any power to take away sins. That's the point that the inspired author is making. But of course, if they come back to church, to the Mass, to Christ, they can be forgiven. In the same way, there's no longer any offering for sin, of course, is referring to those inefficacious sacrifices. But that doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice is not efficacious for us, and it doesn't mean that, you know, his sacrifice is not efficacious for the taking away of our sins. That's not the point of what Hebrews is making. And, you know, another thing you might want to toss out to folks is in Hebrews 13:10, he goes on to say that we have an altar wherefrom those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He explicitly says we still have an altar of sacrifice. And in fact, I mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 10, different letter, but same Holy Spirit inspired it in 1 Corinthians 10, 15. If you keep reading that down to verses 17 and 18, you see that not only does St. Paul describe the Mass there as, you know, the bread which we break is a participation in the body of the Lord, the blood which we or the cup which we bless is a participation in the blood of the Lord. But he compares our Mass to the sacrifices of the Jews and the pagans. He's saying this is our sacrifice that we receive, right? So it's not that there's no longer any sacrifice for sins in the sense that, you know, Jesus' sacrifice is no longer efficacious. But what it does mean is Jesus' sacrifice is not offered again and again and again in a bloody way. That would be heresy.
And Jared, we're going to have to leave it there. Thank you so much for that call. I hope that that was helpful. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Tim Staples. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? We've got a whole host of Catholic Answers speakers just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, you got a question about Catholic people, Catholic beliefs, we are happy to take those calls. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. And next on the line is Ashley in Lake St. Louis. Ashley, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello. So I was talking to a friend recently who's not Catholic and was wondering why we confess our sins to a priest instead of straight to Christ, and just kind of where that came from.
Yes, that's a great question.
And I was wondering how to give a good answer to that.
Sure. Well, I'll toss out a few ideas here. First of all, kind of like the last caller that called in about the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the answer here is really it's not a matter of either or. In other words, it's not a matter of you either confess your sins to God or to a priest. The bottom line is we do both. If a Catholic commits, let's say, Ashley, a mortal sin, whatever the mortal sin is, you don't wait to ask God for forgiveness until you go to confession. That's a popular myth, but it is just that, a myth. Of course, we should immediately ask God for forgiveness. And in fact, we know that if we make a perfect act of contrition, if we have perfect contrition in our hearts, and of course, we can never know this side of heaven if we've actually attained to perfect contrition in the sense of having perfect contrition, that is, being sorry for our sins perfectly and out of love for God alone and not the fear of punishment and so forth, then we're forgiven immediately if we make that perfect act of contrition. Now, of course, part of the essence of what it means to make a perfect act of contrition is the resignation to go to confession. So we have to go to confession And again, if we didn't have perfect contrition, in other words, if we were sorry partially out of love for God and partially also a fear of punishment, which is not a bad thing, but it's not perfect. Perfect love casts out all fear, right? First John tells us. Well, then we do, in fact, need to go to confession because we'll not actually be forgiven until the absolution. But the bottom line is we should still and always in every situation beg God for forgiveness. Please forgive me. Resolve to go to confession and confess that sin. That's number one. But number two, the reason why we do this is because the Bible, Ashley, and you need to tell your friend, the Bible is very clear. See, God knows us, Ashley. He knows that it's not good enough for you and I to go into our prayer closet, as we used to say when I was a Pentecostal, and ask God for forgiveness. We need to confess. We need to say it out loud and to have the accountability to speak it in front of someone else. There is a blessing of humility that comes with that. You know, there's power in that, and we have to resolve in our hearts, you know, and I'm not going to do this again. It's a beautiful and powerful thing, whereas if we just go into our prayer closet and say, God, I'm really sorry, it's very easy to fall back into that same sin again, because, again, you're accountable to no one except yourself. Now, you can say, well, I'm accountable to God, and that's true. But there is something very, very powerful to having that accountability to where you have to say it to someone else. And by the way, this is exactly what we see in the Old Testament. We see, you know, I could give you a zillion examples, but if you look at Leviticus 19, 20 through 22, for example, you see in the Old Testament that if somebody commits sins, in fact, Leviticus has a whole litany of different, you know, if you commit this sin, you take this sacrifice, you go, and the priest will offer the sacrifice for you. And I love verse, I think it's 21 there, or 22 in Leviticus 19, and the priest will make atonement for you before the Lord, right? So even though, of course, in the Old Testament as well as the New, you and I know, Ashley, it's God who forgives sins, right? Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3 says, it is the Lord who forgives our sins. Isaiah 43:25, the Lord forgives our sins. But nevertheless, the people of God in the Old Testament, you could take King David, you can take any example of folks who sin, yes, they confess their sins to God, but they're also required to confess those sins, take the sacrifice to the priest, and so forth in Leviticus. Well, that's exactly what we see in the New Testament. Yes, God forgives our sins in the New Testament. In fact, we have the God-man Jesus Christ who forgives our sins just like he did with the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9, you know, verses, 2 through 6, right down there, and maybe a little bit further, you'll see the paralytic, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven thee. So yes, God forgives our sins, Jesus Christ forgives our sins, but in the same way as it was in the Old Testament, God established a priesthood in the Old Testament so that people could go and confess their sins and offer, and have the sacrifice offered and such, and they could hear those words, your sins are forgiven. In the New Testament, we see the same thing, that even though, of course, Jesus forgives our sins, Jesus established a priesthood, Ashley, just like he did as God in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament, and we read about it in multiple places, but I'll give you just one here, Ashley. In John 20, 21 through 23, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to the apostles. He breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain are retained. There, in the plainest of terms, Jesus gave the power to the apostles and through them to the church to do the same thing he did with the paralytic in Matthew 9. In other words, Ashley, Jesus loves us today just as much as he loved that paralytic, and he knows that we need to hear those words, your sins are forgiven, just as much as he did, and that's the blessing we have in the priesthood. Whoever sins they forgive are forgiven, whose sins they retain are retained, which implies, of course, Jesus is giving to them the power to be able to hear. Now, of course, it's implied in that declaration there that they would have to first hear the sins of the people before they could decide either to forgive them or not, because they have to make a judgment. If somebody comes to confession and says, yep, forgive me for adultery, and the father says, well, are you going to turn away from it? Oh, no, Father, I'm going to do it again as soon as I leave here. Well, you know, the father's going to say, no, I can't absolve you, because you have to be sorry and you have to make a firm purpose of amendment before you can be absolved. But the bottom line is, Jesus gave the power to the apostles and through them the church to absolve us of our sins. Does that help, Ashley?
That's so wonderful. Thank you very much.
Thank you,
All
Ashley.
Right. God bless you.
I think we can get another call in before we go to the top of the hour. And if you're on the line and we don't get you this hour, stay on the line. Tim's going to be here for another hour with us. That's why we call it two great big hours of open forum today with Tim Staples. Let's go to Josh in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on 1040 AM. Josh, your question for Tim Staples.
That's me. Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
Yeah, Catholic Scholarship has really done some great work on biblical issues facing the church, like the documentary hypothesis and other things through the years. I'm wondering, as we think through evolution and that, is there a consensus, or is there a dogma, or is there anything as it relates to the historicity of Adam? Must all Catholics believe that Adam was a historical person, or is there room for divergence there? I'm just wondering what's been done there, what's been written, or if there's any pronouncement.
Right. It's a great question. It is the teaching of the ordinary magisterium. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches it. Pope Pius XII. In fact, the Catechism, and I'm trying to remember, is it paragraph 460, I want to say? Maybe I'll look it up here later. But the Catechism makes very clear that Adam and Eve are, in fact, two real persons. Now, the question has been asked in recent time and asked in a new and different way what it means, Adam and Eve. But the church has been very clear, even though it hasn't been pronounced infallibly, it's darn close. And, you know, one thing is certain. It is the teaching of the ordinary magisterium that Adam and Eve are real persons. And of course, St. Paul says it very plainly in Romans chapter 5, you know, verse 12, that by the sin of one man, sin and death entered and came upon all. You have in verses 18 and 19 that just as by one man death comes, by one man righteousness comes. I mean, it's over and over there in Romans 5. So this is a matter, I would say, as a matter of science, one can understand why folks are insisting, you know, for the genetic pool and such, how could we have two original parents? I know the scientific arguments are made, but this is a matter of revelation. And so, you know, we argue as Catholics that God intervened here when we're talking about the creation of Adam and Eve. And even though, as Pope Pius XII says in Humani Generis in 1950, that whether Adam and Eve came from, you know, some pre-organic matter, or whether they came from the slime of the earth in a literal sense, that's something Catholics are free to believe, that, you know, there was an evolutionary process. But at that moment when God chose to intervene and breathe the soul into Adam and Eve, you have an intervention of Almighty God. And that's where, you know, all bets are off. You know, this is a matter of revelation. This is a matter of the teaching of the church. And you have all sorts of problems, my friend, that result when folks start to speculate on this thing and start saying, well, maybe we had many parents, original parents, thousands of them, in fact. I mean, the questions that come from that sort of speculation, I mean, it just becomes, you know, we could get into some of them right now. But the bottom line is, we're talking about the ordinary teaching of the church. Catholics are not free to say that Adam and Eve are mere symbols, and they really represent thousands of original parents or hundreds of original parents. In fact, Pope Pius XII, in that same Humani Generis of 1950, said that it's no way apparent how that can be reconciled with our dogma of original sin, and it has not been shown to this day how it can be. Pope Paul VI reiterated the teaching in a very strong way, as does the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And in fact, the Catechism footnotes Pope Pius XII in reiterating the fact that we have two original parents in Adam and Eve. So that's where we stand right now. Now, some argue because it hasn't been defined as such infallibly. That is a question, you know, could this develop at some time in the future? Some argue that that's possible. I struggle with that. I think for now we got to leave it right there.
Josh, thanks so much for your call and for your question. You can hear we got to go. If you're on the line, don't go anywhere. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. We're taking any question at all about the Catholic faith for Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.